Okay, I kind of titled this "Church Politics Can Be Ugly," but it's not really politics. So, we're going to be in Galatians 2, 11 through 14. And just to follow up what's going on, you know, like when Bill gets up here, he's doing a message. He's following scripture verse by verse. When I get up here and teach periodically, I'm staying with Galatians. I started in Galatians a while back, and whenever I come up, I do verse by verse also. So this is where it took me. You know, it's kind of cool because then you don't have to do a come up here and try to figure out what you're going to preach or teach about, because it's you already got it. And then what is God going to teach you on this? And I think, Dave, you mentioned it last week when you were teaching. This message, I think, was more for me than it was for any of you. So it's strange how that happens. It isn't strange. It's God's thing. So as we read 11, it says, "Now, when Peter had come to Antioch," I had this all straight when I was doing this preparation, "Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of circumcision. And the rest of the Jews who also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Church politics can be ugly, right? We see that in Paul's day it was ugly too, but important. If Paul had washed his hands of his church politics, where would we be today? Sometimes it's vital that we stand for the principles of our faith, even when others don't understand. Yet we do that is important, so also remember the teeter-totter. You know, when we're doing something, Bill's always talking about, you know, making sure it's balanced, right? So we want to make sure that we're doing it because Christ and not because ourselves. Do we read into the Bible that we have to be the policeman or do we have to be the paramedic? I like those verses myself better. Those, yeah. As we see, the root of the problem is a common issue that what is the core of the gospel that we teach and how much of it is our own view? How much do we interpret? Do we interpret it in the way we feel the most comfortable and that we can go around and do what we want versus what we have to do to be Christ-like? It's different. And there are some parts of this I'm going to read because I wrote it that way, so I apologize for that. But before we can understand the incident in Antioch, we need to examine the roots and the reasons for Jewish separation from Gentiles. Though not required by the Mosaic law, separation from that had evolved due to two factors. When you read the history of Israel prior to the exile, you'll see the sad story of the Jews leaving the faith of their fathers to serve foreign gods, you know, like Babel, and there's a whole bunch of them that they did. But even worse, they mixed the worship of those foreign gods with the worship of Yahweh. So they kind of intermingled it, which was really bad, and blurring the distinctions entirely. But the Israelites that had returned from exile seemed more serious about the purity of their faith and the dangers of intermarriage with their pagan neighbors. I got out of order. In Exodus, it goes into Exodus 34:12 talks about it. You can go there if you like. I can wait a minute. But it talks a lot about it there. That it says, Exodus 34:12 says, "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be in a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacrifice pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, and he is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land that they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice," which is, you know, you don't want to do that. But they were doing this, right? And there's some other scriptures in there that you can look up and see. I have Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 6, and 14:2. There's a couple of them that talk about this. But this led to a separation that was deeply ingrained in the Orthodox Jews by the first century. Then when we get to the food laws, the kosher laws of the Old Testament against eating pork, food sacrificed to idols, and meat without draining the blood from it made it impractical for Jews and Gentiles to eat together and enjoy any kind of table fellowship. The early church had faced some of these issues prior to the Christian movement in Antioch. When Peter ate with the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius, it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, and that's in Acts 10:28. The circumcised believers criticized Peter and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them," and that's in Acts 11:2-3. As a result of this controversy, the council of the Jerusalem council, but did not demand Gentile Christians to observe the following requirements so that Jewish Christians would be able to eat alongside them. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and this is in Acts 15:28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and not to us to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. So they were kind of calming it down a little bit. So now, when Peter had come to Antioch, back to verse 11, I withstood him to his face because he was blamed. Now, blaming someone for something, you better have your heart in a good balance. You know, sometimes we see that in the church, right? We'll see people get blamed for things, or, you know, not even in the church. We could see it anywhere. You know, you'll get blamed for things that then you're going, why are you blaming me? Well, it's because maybe the heart is, I want you to do it my way instead of God's way, right? It seems that people will jump right in and start blaming someone without doing the research or checking the situation first. We see that in today. I see it all over the place, right? You don't really want to just jump in on somebody without having this back straight. I see that all the time in our business. I've seen it here in the church. I see it at family get-togethers, just everywhere. Social media is horrible about it. And you got to watch, because a lot of that social media, how true is it? You know, is it really factual? You know, sometimes I'll read something that was on there, like on Facebook or something, to Pam, and she'll go, well, how do you know that's really true? You know, and it's true. Is it really true? Right? How many of you guys were in the past blamed for something, and you might not have been there at the time? That's happened to me a lot of times. I get blamed for something. I wasn't there, but I was blamed for doing something there. It's crazy. You know, when we were having the thing about the roads, right? Pam and I got blamed for removing signs on the corner, and then they told us that they saw us do it. And I'm like, I would never remove a sign. First of all, that was not what, I mean, I just wouldn't do it. I think everybody has a right to free speech. I think that's a beautiful thing about our country. You could say what you want, right? So it's crazy. But this happens to everybody. I know that you guys could probably tell me stories too. But as believers, we're not to go around being the person who says how everybody else is to live. I don't get the chance to go to Vicky and say, you need to be living this way. It's not my responsibility to do that, right? Yet, if you see a brother in sin, it is your responsibility to correct him. And if you go to Galatians 6, 1, I'll let you guys get there for a second. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Because you know how you get tempted in that, if you're not doing it in gentleness? Because you get prideful. You become, I've got the answer. Well, that's not true. We don't have the answer. Christ has the answer, right? Yeah. As we get into verse 12, it says, for certain men came from James. He would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated themselves, fearing those who were of circumcision. You know, like I was talking to the kids, that's kind of like what happens is, if you remember, I was remembering back when I was talking to them, how when I was in school, people would sit at certain tables all around, but we wouldn't associate with that, because if you went over there and talked to them and everybody saw you, then they'd make fun of you or whatever, which was ridiculous. But that's how we start getting, and we got to be careful with that. Imagine the situation. Paul and Barnabas have been laboring for years in Antioch to teach the new believers who had come to Christ out of paganism. Right? There were many bonds of mutual love and caring, and Peter also came to Antioch to teach and mingles freely with the new believers. Right? But now, Jewish Christians, reportedly representing Jesus, or James, Jesus' brother, head of the Jerusalem church, come to check out the progress of the mission in Antioch. But these men are strict of their observance of the kosher laws. So they don't want to give that up yet. Even though the Jews have become saved, they don't want to give up their old customs. And I think what happens with us is a lot of us, we don't want to give up certain things because we want to hang on to that one little thing, just in case we're wrong. Right? Well, when you're with Christ, everything doesn't matter. It's all about him. But we still want to hang on to something here. I mean, even when you become saved, sometimes you might hang on to these one little things. And you got to look at those because those are little gods. You know, those are little things that you're putting before Jesus. And you know what? When they're holding on to that stuff, then they're going to be judged underneath those laws. And you don't want to be that way. You don't want to be judged under those. They had special food prepared for them in the prescribed manner and wouldn't eat meals with the new believers in the church. Well, you're not good enough to eat with me because you don't follow our laws, and you need to do this. And we've talked about tradition here before. Tradition can be dangerous too. And there's the balance. You've got to have the balance, right? It's very important. That would be bad enough, though, that it makes the believers feel like second-class citizens. The people that are sitting over here eating and the Jews wouldn't eat with them, they felt like second-class citizens. Now they're like, what's wrong with me? You know, wouldn't that be the way we would feel? You know, I would feel that way. Not good enough to eat with us. Let's try to put it in today's terms. So Bill, Dave, and Dan, Jason, we're all up here talking and teaching about loving one another, reading the Bible, getting the scripture, being well-balanced and everything. And then a guy comes in, and he's new to the church, and we go down to have breakfast next week, and we don't want to sit with those people because we're afraid what everybody else would say. You know, that would be wrong, right? That's not the right way to do it. And then people will come up and say, you know, why aren't you sitting with them? Well, you know, I heard them cuss a word, or I heard this, or I heard that. And I got to tell you, you know, if Christ came today, he probably would not be in these churches. He would not. He would be in the bars. He would be at the downtown where the drugs are and everything else. He would be in there preaching to these people. You know, that's where God would be. But sometimes we have to check our heart and look, or, you know, because if I'm talking to guys at work and they're using foul language, I don't say much to them in front of other people. It's a spirit of gentleness. What I do is later on, I'll say, you know, can we watch the language? But I'm the owner, so we can say that. But it gives me a little hand up. But either way, you can be gentle about it and say, you know, do you really need to use that words? Or however you can make it work. But you got to do it when Jesus is, you know, when you get the heart to talk to them gently. And you'd have to do it in a gentle manner. And I can't really say what that would be right now because God would put that upon my heart. And he does that with everybody here. If you get into those situations, God will put that upon your heart, what to say and the right time to say it. You know, the other thing that happens with that is people around you, what are they saying? You know, like just like I was talking about, if we're downstairs eating and we don't want to eat with that other person, and they come up and someone asks you, and you're saying something, and other people are listening. Do they hear the whole story? Do they know the whole story? So you got to be careful with all that. That's like a lot of times if I reprimand somebody at work, I bring them one-on-one into a room. Just him and I will go into a room or off to the side and talk. You know, if something happens in here, if there's a person that we've had a situation with in the church, when Bill first got here and Heidi, we had some situations. You know, and what they did is they brought the people into the room, shut the door, and then had a conversation with them, right? And that's the proper way to do it, right? And we'll get a little bit more into that. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas got carried away with hypocrisy. Now, Barnabas should have known better, because Barnabas was a Palestinian Jew, like Peter, but was a Greek-speaking Jew who had been born in Cyprus. He had been the first to defend Paul and the gospel before James and Peter in Jerusalem. Galatians 2, 1 through 10. And we just did that, the message before I did. Later, he had been sent by Jerusalem church to instruct the new converts in Antioch. But now, with representatives from James present to make sure that the Jewish law was being upheld, he too was led astray. He looked at the reputation of the men who were zealous law keepers rather than the principle at stake. But perhaps it was part Barnabas' nature to find common ground where he could, just he saw in the loving thing to do so as not to offend others in from visitors from Jerusalem. Sometimes we don't want to offend somebody, right? We're afraid to offend somebody. If you saw someone doing something, if you saw somebody going the wrong way down a wrong way street, a one-way street, you'd probably stop them, right? But sometimes we have a gentle thing of doing, and that's important because it's their life, right? But sometimes as Christians, we see people going the wrong way and we don't say anything because we don't want to offend them. Well, you know what? We do need to talk to them, but again, in gentleness, right? One abnormal thing is that Barnabas had been what he was, might have been, well, oh gosh, what'd I say here? I'm going to skip that part. I don't know how I wrote that. Okay. Lesson learned, right? See, the one thing I do know is that if I am going the wrong way, I would hope that Jason or anybody in this room would tell me, you're going the wrong way. If you saw me, my attitude changing to be mean or hateful or yelling at people, if I'm yelling at somebody, boy, I hope you pull me aside and say, what are you doing? Slap me. You know, there's 2x4s around here somewhere. You could just slap me with that. I would love that. We need to be willing to listen to others. You know, because Christ speaks through everybody here. He doesn't just speak through someone up here, and he doesn't just speak through the word. He will use other people to speak, right? So in verse 14, it says, but when I saw that there were no straightforward about the they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you're being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews. Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So Paul publicly confronted the situation. He wasn't just being difficult. I'm sure that he had to privately try to reason with the whole situation out. But the influence of the men of James was too strong. And if he didn't publicly confront the situation, the mission of the Gentiles would shrivel up and die. It would be no different than it had always been, a synagogue in a city with the empire attended by Gentile God-fearers who drew the line at circumcision. This matter is at the core of the gospel. So, if I could put this in today's terms again, the first thing I see, which Peter is getting called out to be blamed, first of all, I see a brother or sister, do I call them out in public? That's dangerous, right? Because people around are listening. But sometimes the situation dictates that because, you know, they haven't, you know, when you first go to them and we talk to them, I had that down. When you first go to them and talk to them, we follow Matthew 18, okay? Let's go to there, Matthew 18. I believe it's 15. Changing it up here. Yeah, 15. We're going to go to Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, you go tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gained your brother. That's important, right? And I'm sure Paul did this with Peter, right? I'm sure. But if he will not hear, then you go into 16. It says, take with you one or more by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That way there you have witnesses, right? So I would take Dave and Jason, and maybe we go talk to Dan. Not that Dan's doing anything right now, so don't get that impression. But anyway, we go and we talk to him. Now if he's not listening, you know, and then with them hearing it and saying, well, Dennis, you're being, you know, because now they can judge me too. They can say, well, you're being harsh on him, or you're being, you know, you're wrong in doing that too. Because there's a couple of sides that happens in that, because maybe I'm reading the Bible wrong, you know. Well, it says you need to come in here every morning at 6 and sweep the walks. And they're going, it doesn't say that in the Bible. I haven't read that anywhere. You know, so it's good for them to be there too to make sure to check my heart. And then as we talk to him, and they can see, so now you got two people, you know, have you ever been in a room like that? It really works out well, right? But then we go into 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. And that's not what we want people to be like. We don't want to get to that point. The whole thing is restoration. You know, I look at it and I say, we always want restoration. We always want to bring that person back. Because verse 18, surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And we don't want that with them. We want them to get their heart straight and back on the track, right? We don't want them to go down that one-way street, you know, with the cars coming the wrong way, you know? So this is where you go from a paramedic to a policeman trying to help to call him out. Sometimes they need that. Sometimes we need to be called out. But you got to really be careful with that. My belief on this is if I can show my love and my compassion to that person and show that I'm doing it not for my sake but for theirs, and you got to really be cautious with that, that I'll win my brother over. And that's what I want. That's what we want. Not all the time, but most of the time there's a heart condition that the receiver has to have, that they got to be willing to receive that too. So, you know, you can't feel bad if it didn't work because you're doing everything you can as long as you're doing it within your heart. Or can I express myself? How did I express myself? Did I do it the right way? Did I give them some scripture? Did I pray with them about it? What did I do to get them to turn? Maybe that's when you need to go to the next step, you know. The caution is whoever else is listening, again, they're, you know, do they know the facts? If they don't know the facts, then they're going to say, well, Dennis was yelling at him, or Dennis brought him up, you know, because you just came in for the first time, and now I got him up here, and we're talking to him and trying to get him to turn, and everybody's out there going, wow, you do that to everybody there? I'm not coming back to your church. Look how mean you guys are. So see what happens? You know, that can easily happen. So you got to be careful with that. It's a dangerous situation for me, for believers and non-believers, because people who don't believe don't understand what we're doing. They don't understand the process in which we do things. That, again, that's why prayer and reading the Bible and searching the scriptures is so important. You know, it's kind of weird because after a while, you know, they're sitting there, you know, Peter does not want to sit with those guys, or he wants to sit with those guys and eat with the Jews, but he does also want to sit with the Gentiles, but he's afraid if he does, then the Jewish people are going to talk about him and say, why are you doing this? This is wrong. You're a Jew yourself. You know, you're not supposed to be doing that. And so it's really difficult for everybody involved in this situation. Before long, it was just a small group of Jerusalem believers who withdrew table fellowship from the new Christians, but all the Jewish Christians are now eating separate from the non-Jewish Christians. Barnabas too. Barnabas gets caught up in that, right? And that's what happens with us. We see someone doing something wrong, they come in here and they start talking about something, and then we get caught up in it, and next thing you know, it's really easy to get caught up in it, because if you don't stop it, you've heard Bill up here talk about it, that you're supposed to make a turn. You know, you're starting to head down this bad road, and you're supposed to make a right turn or left turn to get away from it, right? Well, the same situation, if you don't make a turn, if I hear, and this is an example in our shop, if a guy starts getting in a bad situation, he's just having a bad day, and he starts going, and he starts talking to other people about his bad day, everybody he talks to has a bad day. You know, it's contagious. And so the thing to do is to stop it. And that's what I tell the guys, just don't, and when he starts having that, just say, brother, you'll get turned around. It'll turn around. It'll be a better day tomorrow. It'll be a better day today. Let me go help you. What can we do to change this? Instead of going along with it, and if you don't say anything against it, you're along with it. So you got to turn them. We have to help them make that right turn or that left turn. Get them away from doing that, from getting that negativity going. Because once it starts going, it's very contagious. And you know, I know that we had a person here a long time ago, not too long ago, about 5 years ago they were here. And every time he came in, he would complain to me about stuff. And I got to the point where I started complaining. I caught myself. And it was like, it was one day they didn't come in, I was like, wow, what's different today? And then I realized I was catching on to that because I wasn't stopping them. So then I started stopping them, and then they decided to leave. You know, I don't think it was because of me stopping them, but now I'm not agreeing with them because I didn't see the church the way they saw it. And I'm like, why was I even doing that to begin with. And I started getting frustrated with everything I was doing in the church. And that's what happens. That stuff gets on you, and it's like poison. It just sucks in, and you can't stop it from happening until you can get your life. You got to get back into Scripture, get back into prayer, and fellowship, because fellowship helps bring that back too. When you start seeing other people struggling with things, and they say, well, how I got through it was by doing this, then you can learn from each other. Or if I know that Jason is coming to our Bible study and he's struggling with something, I can pray for him, you know, and we can talk to him about it. Hey, brother, try reading this. This helped me, you know, and that's what happens in fellowship. And it's very, very good for us to be in fellowship. And the Bible wants us, God calls us to be in fellowship with believers. I mean, if you're always in fellowship with other people that are non-believers, what are you going to pick up? The negative stuff. It's contagious. It really is. But so is the positive stuff is contagious too. You get around someone who's really happy and having a good time all the time, you want to be around them because it's fun, you know. It's contagious. Oh, let's see here. I don't want to short this up, but it's not very long. Notice the reason for separation. Peter was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcised group. Peter isn't acting out of conviction, but out of fear of being smeared by the law-keeper Jews who were threatening to ruin his reputation as a leader, leading apostle of the Christian movement. If Peter isn't acting from conviction, then he's guilty of hypocrisy, saying one thing but doing another. And that's what we have to be careful with. You know, especially when you're up here. You know, this is hard for me. I know it's hard for Dave too. He says it too. And Dan. Bill, he has that gift. You know, sometimes I feel I have to work that gift a little bit. But God puts you up here to teach you. You know, these are teachable moments for us just as much for you. So there's a lot of things that happen with this. And it's good. It's good. I think sometimes when you pray about, I have a friend of ours that she says she's praying for what God's will for her is, right? What is her will? What is God's will? What did you want me to do, Lord? And it's funny because sometimes we don't open up our eyes to see it, because she went to Jerusalem with a bunch of people that can't speak. They can't hear, you know, very good. None of them could hear, really. And so she does sign language. And she went there to help them, and they were walking around Jerusalem all over the place. And I'm thinking, she goes, I don't know what my purpose is. I was like, well, that was your purpose, you know? And sometimes we don't see that. It could be right in front of us, and we don't see how we're being. We don't see that we're being that negative or that positive. That's what I'm talking about. And sometimes we're asking for God to show us his will, and he's already done it, and we don't even see it. So around believers, you can see it. Then I can tell her, I told her that, and she goes, wow, I didn't even think of that. I'm like, well, yeah, because you were angry about it. You were being mad because God wasn't showing you his will. And so we get caught up in things like that. It's funny how our mind works, right? Believe it or not, I don't have much left. We're at 11, but here's some questions, or some things, some takeaways. What does God, what does this tell us about our character? One, we should take on the character of God and not be God. Right? How can we be better prepared? Read your Bible and get around true believers. And here's some other things I want to tell you. I asked God to take away my pain. God said, no, it's not for me to take away, but for you to give it up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole. God said, no, her spirit was whole. Her whole body was only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience. God said, no, patience is a byproduct of tribulations. It isn't granted, it's earned. I asked God to give me happiness. God said, no, I give you blessings. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain. God said, no. Suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow. God said, no. You must grow on your own, but I will prune you to make you fruitful. I asked God all these things that I might enjoy life. God said, no, I will give you life that you may enjoy all things. I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me. God said, ah, finally, you have the idea. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for this time today. I just pray that the message not only just hit me, but others too, Lord, that your word does not fall void, and that when we do have brothers in sin, that we gently approach them and talk to them, as the scripture says, to bring